Last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases that we can feel within ourselves. Some of us may have bad self-confidence. Some of us may have traumas. Some of us may have other psychological diseases and other hardships and difficulties in our family, in our spouse relationship. What we feel in our careers, in our job and working place, and many, many other things. These are things that we were talking about in previous programs and how we should deal with it. A psychologist by the name of Jung, he says, among all my patients in the second half of life, that is to say, over 35, there has not been one whose problem in the last resort was not that of finding a religious outlook on life. It is safe to say that every four of them fell ill because he or she had lost that which the living religions of every age have given to their followers. And none of them has been really healed who did not regain his religious outlook. Here then, the clergyman stands before a vast horizon. Instead of clergyman, we could also say the sheikh, the imam of the community. It is indeed high time for the clergyman and the psychotherapist to join forces to meet this great spiritual task. Now, this is Jung, a man who did not believe in any religion. He says this, and he admits, and he also recognizes the clergymen, the scholars of the deen, and their spiritual powers. And he says that we should join forces to help people in the modern age. In a world where materialism and individualism has taken over, skepticism and relativism has taken over, people feel a hollow or emptiness within themselves that they cannot comprehend. And all of that goes back to spirituality, dear brothers and sisters. And the main cause why people feel like that is because of our cultures, especially in the Western world, where we have the ideology of postmodernism, where no truth is realized or recognized. There is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. Even reason is not something that you can rely on. When you have this kind of ideology that prevails, that dominates in the society, then you will have these psychological diseases in our society. But the faith in Allah, in God, in Jehovah, in Brahman, whatever you want to call it, is like a relief. It helps to regulate psychic urges, which are themselves the mainspring of man's spiritual afflictions. The faith in God gives a visage of perfect beauty to life that you can only feel if you really go for it. If you attain it, you have to see it by yourself. When I say see it or feel it, I'm not talking about the physical senses. I'm talking about the spiritual seeing, the spiritual feeling.
We were given so stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we'd pay our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The faith in God gives a visage of perfect beauty to life, because when one has the conviction that everything, dear brothers and sisters, will be all right, there is a higher power that will help you, everything ultimately will be all right. He is the all watchful. He is Raqib. Huwa Raqib. He is the all watchful. He sees all your difficulties and your hardships and your calamities. When one has this conviction, and the conviction that everything does not come to an end with this life, that conviction, dear brothers and sisters, creates an inner peace, serenity, tranquility, and makes us traverse the entire course of life with steadiness and moderation. Greed and false desires and false goals, which are one or many of those factors responsible for anxiety, stress, are moderated as a result of faith in God. That will help you to moderate, to manage those stress factors, those psychological stress factors that you feel within yourself, the faith in God, and observance of the moral precepts of religion, the hope of great rewards, and the fear of severe punishments make man refrain from those immoralities that prevail in our society, and avoid unreasonable and uncontrolled fondness for material things. The window shoppings, all those hours being spent for shopping when you don't even need those things. And at the end of the year, you see that your wardrobe has become filled with clothes and other tools and things that you just used once, twice, or thrice and never used anymore. This nafs of ours will never be satisfied. It just wants more and more. And that is the carnal soul. That is the nafs that you need to control. So try to avoid unreasonable and uncontrolled fondness for material things. Glitter. As a result, if you do that, if we prevail, as a result, a desirable and serene feeling will develop within us, worthy of man's humanity. And that feeling is brought about within our spirit. Similarly, faith in the resurrection and afterlife removes the intolerable strain induced by the idea of absolute annihilation and extinction from the human spirit. More of that, inshallah ta'ala, in the future programs. Thank you for joining us in this program of For a Better Life. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
Oh, 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 oh.
Your love is all I need. To be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you need to me. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need to be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat Sha'baniyyah. And as you know, this is a very highly regarded whispered prayer that our Imams alayhim salam used to recite. This is mentioned by several ulama in their books. For example, the late Sayyid ibn Tawus in his book Al-Iqbal, the late Allama Majlisi in his Biharul Anwar, Samahiji in As-Sahifatul Alawiyyah, and of course Sheikh Abbas Al-Ghumni in his Mafatihul Janan. They all have mentioned this munajat, this whispered prayer from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Of course, none of them has mentioned the complete chain of narration, but due to its content and due to the high regard that the ulama have always had for this munajat, so it has not been questioned or objected by any scholar. And the late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this munajat. And in one of his sayings, he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat Sha'baniyyah. And he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. A person who is a wayfarer, a traveler towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has reached some levels, not exactly what is mentioned in Munajat, but at least some level close to what is mentioned in Munajat, can have some grasp of the ideas in Munajat. But someone who has just studied philosophy or mysticism may not be able to understand lots of points which are there. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat Sha'baniye is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. And the late Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi, as you know, was one of the teachers of Imam Khomeini, especially in ethics and spirituality, he says, this is a well-known munajat, and there are lots of information and lots of knowledge in this munajat about how to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to whisper to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the etiquette and manner of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to pray, how to ask for forgiveness. And he refers to one of ulama, he doesn't mention the name, but he says one of the ulama has made a commentary on some parts of the munajat. He doesn't mention who, but the late Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani mentions that the passage Elahi Habli Kamal al-Inqitaa Ilayk, which comes towards the end of munajat, has been commented and interpreted by the late Muhammad Kazim Hussein Rashti. Imam Khomeini was asking great ulama to comment on this munajat, and two of the students of Imam Khomeini have actually made commentary. Ayatollah Mazahiri and Ayatollah Muhammad Gilani have made commentary on this munajat. So it's a very special gift, a very special jewelry from the treasures of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And I hope that inshallah we'll be able to reflect and understand this munajat and other munajat that we have received from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
I just start reflecting quickly on some of the sentences at the beginning of this munajat, hoping that inshallah we would have some opportunity in future to continue. It starts with this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. As you know, this is a very established etiquette that we should try to start and end our du'as, our prayers, with sending salutation to the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And inshallah, when we cover our du'as with salutation, then Allah would accept from cover to cover the first salawat, the ending salawat, and whatever is in between. So, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. واسمع دعائي اذا دعوتك واسمع ندائي اذا ناديتك واقبل علي اذا ناجيتك. In my view, this refers to three conditions of the person who calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah, please listen to my call when I call you, when I pray. Dua is a middle position. If we want to consider the distance between the one who calls Allah and Allah, so we can have three conditions. One is that someone is far. So this is nida. Nida is normally for calling someone in distance. And then we have dua, someone who is near, not very far. But then we have munajat, someone who is very close, as if we are touching. So for example, I am speaking directly from my mouth to his ear. So dua is middle, nida is when there is distance, and najwa is when it's very close. Of course, these three depend on the condition of the one who calls, not on the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not changing his distance. It's not that sometimes he goes away or, you know, he travels, so he is not close to us. He is always as he is. But depending on how close we are to him, then our experience would be different. Sometimes we feel that we should call him in the form of nida. You may remember this hadith from Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi salam. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are you close? أَقَرِيبٌ أَنْتَ فَأُنَادِيكَ أَمْ بَعِيدٌ أَنْتَ فَأُنَادِيكَ. Are you close so that I whisper to you, or you are far so that I call you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنَا جَلِيسُ مَنْ ذَكَرَنِي. I am sitting next to the one who remembers me. As soon as you remember me, I am with you and sitting next to you. So there is no need to call if you remember him. So depending on different conditions that we have different ways to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is important is in all these different conditions, we want his attention. We want his answer. We want his acceptance.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe his heart, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity, with his pleasure, with his reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path. May Allah bless all the ill people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his unlimited rahmah to all who have passed away, especially those who have rights upon us, our parents for parents, our teachers, our ulama, the martyrs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We've got to spend time thinking about why it is that the Imam of our time was born over 1,000 years ago and kept alive for over 1,000 years. Some people discuss, you know, is that possible, is that not possible? We're, inshallah, past that. We know that's possible. That is definitely something that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He will do, and He has done. But why is it the case? Why is that? This is, I want to encourage that. So whatever we discuss regarding that right now should not cause us to feel that, okay, alhamdulillah, we discussed that and we know everything about it. No. This is simply putting forth a thought, maybe one aspect from here on, what we will discuss, what I will mention. Maybe one idea, one point related to the reason why he must be alive and we must know and believe that. But you and each and every one of us, on our own, we need to think about this. We need to remind ourselves. And let me right now differentiate between these two. It just turned into two different ideas. I want to make sure I emphasize both of them. Thinking about why is one thing, but reminding ourselves of the belief that he is alive is another thing that we need to do. Believing that he is there. We may say we believe it, and inshallah we do in a sense. There's a huge difference between a person who consistently knows of the presence of the Imam and realizes he's there, and the thought keeps occurring to him or her. And whatever happens, the first thing they think is, what condition is the Imam in, and so on. There's a difference between that person and a person who just has a belief that they were told at a certain age that the Imam is alive, believes in that. These are two completely different things. We need to increase the faith, the Iman, the belief that we have in the fact and the reality of the existence and the presence of the Imam. You will see, if you continue doing that, you will see that every time you remind yourself of that and you try to increase the faith by reminding and making yourself believe the fact and the reality of his existence, it will have an impact on you. It will allow you to grow. It will give you more understanding. One of the reasons why the Imam should be alive and we need to be aware of that. Again, these are two different things. We're focusing on the second part, us knowing about the presence of the Imam. Why is it important for us to be told that the 12th Imam is alive and he's in occultation, and that he will come and you should be waiting for him. You should be anticipating him. You should be in the state of intidhar for him. Why? Why are we told that? What's the benefit? What is the blessing of that? What is the importance of that? What is the objective of that? One very important objective that has been highlighted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, by Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullahi alayhi, is that during this time we need to be his followers. We need to follow him. You can't follow someone who's not there. You can't follow someone who's not leading. You can follow the instructions that are there in the Quran, yes. You can follow the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, yes. You apply those words in whatever condition you are. And that's a form of following. But he is not the Imam of this time. The 12th Imam is the Imam of this time right now, not the time of his coming, not the time of his arrival. It's not like he is a person who's alive and then when he appears, in a sense, at the time of his zuhur, he becomes the Imam. No, he became the Imam the moment his father, Imam Hasan al-Askari salamullahi alayhi, left this world. That second, that split second that occurred, that very same moment, the 12th Imam became the Imam. Throughout the time of the occultation, he is the Imam. We are told we need to be the ma'amum of that Imam. We need to be the follower of that Imam. Now that is a little alien to us because the reality of him being alive is alien to us. The reality of him being alive is not a tangible concept to us. It's not real. There isn't really a difference between the way we view the 12th Imam and the way we view Imam al-Husayn. There isn't. The way we view the 12th Imam, the way we view Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. The difference is we don't have a day of mourning for his shahada. Amir al-Mu'mineen, we do. We have a day that we celebrate his birth. We have a day of commemorating his martyrdom. For the 12th Imam, we don't have a day to commemorate his martyrdom. But the way we view these two Imams is exactly the same, whereas it should not be the same. It should not be the same. Imam al-Husayn, during the lifetime of Imam al-Mujtaba, was not the sitting Imam. He's the same person. But when people came to him, he said, my Imam is Imam al-Hasan. He's the Imam. He's my Imam. At this time, he is my Imam. I follow him. During the time of the 5 years of the 12th Imam, if anyone were to come to the 12th Imam and say, you're the 12th Imam and this and that about him, he would say, no, right now my father, Imam Hasan al-Asad, he is my Imam. I follow him. We don't, there isn't really much of a difference. And this has to do with the way we view the 12th Imam. It is not a reality in our minds that the 12th Imam is alive just as we are. That's not something that's there. If we put all of these together, this light should suddenly glow in our minds and in our hearts in a very different way than what we have perhaps, if it has even occurred, or we have thought, or we have read, or we have heard about this idea. If all these elements, that the Imam is alive, he is an Imam, he is leading, I am supposed to be his follower, all these things, each and every one of them, start to light up and all connected, your mind should be lit up with the thought that, oh, I can't be sitting. I've got to be involved. I have to do things. I have to be following the 12th Imam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Aperture. Have you heard of the Bilderberg Group? Probably not. Well, that's understandable because members of the group work really hard to remain anonymous. The Bilderberg Group consists of between 120 to 150 powerful people who meet for 3 days once a year to discuss foreign policy. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. Now, since 1954, the Bilderberg Group has been gathering in secret to discuss everything from the rise and fall of communism to nuclear warfare to cybersecurity. The group began as a way to create more cooperation between Europe and North America during the Cold War. Bilderberg releases an annual list of people who will attend and topics they will discuss, but beyond that, little leaves the walls of the meeting rooms. We disclose the truth behind the group's agenda.
We are endowed by our Creator with rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which nobody, no person, no group, no political party, not even our government, can take away from us.
Hitler had a dream that his big business should dominate the world. He called his dream the New Order.
We've already amended the Constitution dozens of times. Let's throw it away for a master plan run by a master state.
Morgan is the largest group. Then there is the strong Kuhn Loeb group, the Mellon interests, which have Westinghouse, DuPont with General Motors, and then there is Rockefeller and three other groups, making up a grand total of some $82 billion asset in 1945. Eight groups control the American economy, not only because of their concentration of wealth, but through their strategic ownership of basic industries. In spite of war, these companies operate internationally through subsidiaries, stock participation, and cartel agreements with various other companies.
Have you ever heard of the Bilderberg Group?
No.
Yeah.
No, never.
No, I haven't.
No, I haven't heard of that.
I don't know too much about that Bilderberg thing.
Have you guys ever heard about a group called the Bilderberg Group?
No.
Yeah, for the most part.
I have not.
Sounds kind of familiar, but I couldn't tell you what it was.
No, never heard of them.
Have you ever heard of a group called the Bilderberg Group?
No, I haven't.
The Bilderberg?
Well, what would you say if I told you it's a group of about 120 people on average who meet once a year? These are politicians, heads of media, military men, heads of finance. They meet once a year in secret, behind closed doors, discussing foreign policy. What would you think?
What would I think?
Yeah. Do you think that's a good thing, a bad thing? Do you agree with it, disagree? Is there anything wrong with some of the most powerful and influential people in the world meeting behind closed doors and discussing things in secret?
It's a smart thing to get as many brains in a room as you can to discuss things. And if you're going to have open and honest dialogue, Sometimes that information should be kept within the room. If they're going to make good and careful decisions on political initiatives, they need to be able to meet with the brightest minds in the country, and I don't think necessarily that we need to be inside that meeting.
I just tend not to recognize their power and just to, like, pretend they don't exist, because for all intents and purposes, they don't in my world. Like, no matter how much harm they do or how much good they think they do, I really couldn't care less.
In the spring of 1954, Joseph Redinger, Polish political advisor and founder of the European movement that would lead to the founding of the European Union, started the Bilderberg Group, an informal and off-the-record conference for political and business elites from European and Western nations. With the help of Prince Bernhard of the Netherlands, along with other powerful politicians and businessmen, they organized the first annual Bilderberg meeting at the Hotel de Bilderberg in Oosterbeek, Netherlands. The Prince, a former executive for IG Farben and a former Nazi SS party member before the war, was also an influential executive in the oil industry, working for Royal Dutch Petroleum. As a member of the Dutch royal family and the father of the current matriarch and fellow Bilderberger Queen Beatrix, Bernhard was a very powerful and influential member of the European community. The original stated goals of the Bilderberg Group were to bring together the leaders of business, finance, and politicians from Europe and Western nations in a forum that would allow for candid and frank discussions of international issues, without the fear of being quoted or recorded. Thus, the meetings are held in secret and are by invitation only. For almost 60 years, the Bilderberg Group has been meeting behind closed doors in luxury hotels around the world to discuss in secret their plan for global control of world events and markets. Over the years, their members have included heads of state, politicians, business executives, media moguls, global financiers, military leaders, intelligence agencies, and many other powerful organizations and individuals whose reach extends to every corner of the world. Some notable members have included the Rothschild banking family, Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands, Prince Philip and Prince Charles of the British royal family, international financier David Rockefeller, and former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger. The members of the Bilderberg Group have such an influence over the media that until recent years, their name and existence has been quietly kept from the general public through a veritable media blackout. With the advent of new social media tools and advances in technology, the independent media has been exposing these annual meetings on an increasing scale. We have reached the turning point. The Bilderberg Group is now finding it almost impossible to stay out of the spotlight and hide their powerful cabal from the public.
The fact that in the 21st century, we still have monarchies who have influence and wealth, then how come bills can't get signed without the Queen of England's approval? How come the Canadian Parliament can be suspended by the Queen of England if she wishes? If she has no power, why does the final decision-making process rest with her?
We could talk about the 99%, but it's really the 99.99999%, because the people that are in here, they're not one out of 100, they're not one out of 1,000, they're not one out of 10,000, 100,000, they're more like one out of a million or 10 million, or beyond that, okay? That's right. It's the billionaire and trillionaire club, and you and I, we're not in it, we're not ever going to be in it, so we got to hold their feet to the fire. We've got to expose what's going on here. We've got to find out who the 2012 attendees are, and we've got to keep our eyes on the headlines in the next coming weeks, months, and even years to see what these associations have done geopolitically, because they'll be in the headlines. When you have someone like Davignon claiming, and not really claiming because he's on the inside, he would know better than you and I, that the Bilderberg Group was instrumental in creating the European Union and the Euro. I would say that's a pretty big deal, and whether that's evil or not, that's a geopolitical move, and that decision was made by this group.
What you need to do is look up Who are the companies they work for? Who else have they worked for? What are their agendas? What are they in the news doing that will tell you so much about the reach of Bilderberg, about why they invite these people, and about how they put the world together? In the case of Europe, you heard that, quote, Goldman Sachs rules the world, where you've got Peter Sutherland, head of Goldman Sachs International Board of Directors out of Ireland. He's telling them to accept the austerity and the other financial plans.
Throughout history, we've had people with power attempting to consolidate their power and hold on to it. So that's really the agenda here. The agenda is to stay as powerful as possible for as long as possible and crush any competition.
In recent years, the lack of coverage from the mainstream media on the Bilderberg Group has been a problem as far as raising awareness about these conferences. However, 2012 is a major turning point for the Bilderberg Group, as the independent media have been here providing the coverage that's been lacking from the mainstream.
Where's Fox News been for the last 15 years? CNN for the last 20 years? Why does Sean Hannity ridicule anybody that calls in and asks about the significance of the Bilderberg Group? Obviously, they're on the payroll. When people say that, quote, they control the media, they're talking about the secret establishment.
I'm just here to cover the Bilderberg conference and try to do what the mainstream media is lacking. It's not fair to say that there's no coverage of Bilderberg, because even some of the Bilderberg-owned outlets in the mainstream media have covered it, but it's been so far and few between that I think it's important for us as people, as citizens, and as journalists, as professionals, to come down here ourselves and investigate it.
I'm definitely down here just to protest the real 1% that's meeting here at the Westfields Marriott behind closed doors. We're not seeing any major media out here.
Where's CNN? Where's the mainstream media? Where's Fox, MSNBC? Any of these stations, they are not here.
The mainstream media is owned by these people. There's only a handful of what you call mainstream media covering this, because this isn't supposed to exist. Our media, until just about 5 years ago, said that Bilderberg did not even exist.
It's been definitely incredible seeing so many people come all over the world just to participate in bringing awareness to the Bilderberg Group. It's by far the largest Bilderberg protest that I have ever seen. A lot of alternative media, a lot of attention being brought to the Bilderbergers. The mainstream media is failing, but the alternative people's media is becoming the mainstream media, and we're proving that by covering Bilderberg.
We want to make sure that we can get documentation of the attendees just to have confirmation of who is in attendance. Once you know, you can absolutely confirm who's in attendance. You can have a better feel for what are some of the things that are going to be discussed.
The Bilderberg Group was founded by Nazis after World War II with their European cohorts in the United States to try to bring in a one world government. These people are terrorists, 110%. The government has been usurped and completely hijacked. The United States flag is not hanging upside down in distress. The flag was taken a long time ago.
The Washington Post was here this morning. They've known about it since the very beginning because their founders, Katherine Graham, and now her son, Donald Graham, come every single year without fail.
They're not talking about it. We have to. We will. And people are paying attention to that. And they're starting to trust us. And every day we're getting bigger and bigger.
The media moguls here that do participate at the Bilderberg meeting are failing. They're not successful at all in any way, shape, or form. Their businesses, their whole enterprises are failing. And what you see is people rising up.
There has to be at least 500 people here now, and the veteran who was arrested yesterday was just arrested again. Large people gathering in front of where the Bilderberg members inside the building can actually hear the people outside. And that's where a group of police officers grabbed this guy, same guy from yesterday, and it appears that they are making an example and trying to keep everybody away from the area where the people inside can definitely hear everything that is going on.
We're bullhorning the Bilderberg. They send cops down to stand behind us. We turn, and they just arrest somebody for no reason to get us to chase them down the street. They grab him, take him away like prey. We run out and follow after.
The whole world is watching! The whole world is watching! The whole world is watching!
This group is meeting with government officials. It violates federal law, the Logan Act. And For decades, they said it didn't even exist. This is the real oligarchs that run our government, run Europe, run most of the world, the big central banks, and the fraud that they engage in. These are the real tyrants. So we're identifying them, not the puppet presidents and prime ministers. We're going directly to the financial oligarch, the robber barons.
In 2008, it was revealed that the Canadian government, under the leadership of Bilderberg member Stephen Harper, would be buying $25 billion worth of mortgage pools through the Canada Mortgage and Housing Corporation. Shortly after the election in October of 2008, the re-elected Harper Conservatives unilaterally announced the government will purchase up to an additional $50 billion of insured mortgage pools by the end of the fiscal year as a part of its ongoing efforts to maintain the availability of longer-term credit in Canada. This action will increase to $75 billion, the maximum value of securities purchased through Canada Mortgage and Housing Corporation. There was no debate in the Canadian Parliament over whether to hand out $75 billion in taxpayer money to the private chartered banks, nor was it covered by the Bilderberg-controlled mainstream media. The control of the Bilderberg Group extends not only to the media and the control of information, but also to the Canadian banking system itself and our ability to control our own currency. In 1938, Prime Minister William Lyon Mackenzie King nationalized the Bank of Canada, giving control of the Canadian currency to the people of Canada. Although the issuance of currency is held solely by the Bank of Canada, the creation of credit through the issuance of loans is still largely controlled by private chartered banks. As part of the Bank of Canada's charter, the government can borrow up to 50% of its own money from the Bank of Canada at 0% interest. The other half of the interest is paid back into the government, allowing for the financing of our own infrastructure, such as the St. Lawrence Seaway and the Trans-Canada Highway. Because of Bilderberg member Paul Martin, Canada now borrows its money from the private chartered banks at the going interest rate, effectively handing over the usury and interest to private corporations. Prior to Prime Minister Brian Mulroney, all banks had to hold an 8% reserve, meaning they could lend out the same money 12.5 times through credit and loans. Mulroney dropped this to a 0% reserve, allowing private banks to loan as much money as they want, simply by entering a new line on a ledger. Currently, the Bank of Canada is only responsible for 5% of the actual debt created in the form of currency. The private chartered banks, such as Royal Bank of Canada and TD Bank, own the remaining 95% of all debt. Think of how much control this amounts to when you consider all of the digital payment and loan options used today, such as credit cards, debit cards, internet payments, RFID chips, smartphone purchases, and even biometric identification, which is now used in India for bank withdrawals. Very few people use real currency, and the trend is turning to an increasing reliance on digital and computer technologies, of which are largely controlled by members of the Bilderberg Group. Members of the Bilderberg Group who are involved in the Canadian banking system include President and CEO of Royal Bank of Canada, Gordon Nixon; President and CEO of TD Bank Financial Group, Edmund Clark; Deputy Chair of TD Bank Financial Group and former Canadian Ambassador to the United States, Frank McKenna; former Minister of Finance and Director of Manulife Financial, Michael Wilson; Managing Director of Credit Suisse Securities, Ronald S. Lloyd; former CEO of Scotiabank, Peter C. Godsoe; former Governor of the Bank of Canada, David A. Dodge; and Governor of the Bank of Canada and former Goldman Sachs executive, Mark Carney.
501c3 tax-exempt foundations have to make certain forms publicly available. And so somebody tipped me off about this, that the 990 forms are available for the Bilderberg Group. And I got the years 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010. Well, first of all, they're operating under the 501c3 tax-exempt name American Friends of Bilderberg. The 2008 forms also show a list of very interesting donors. Henry Kissinger, $20,000. David Rockefeller, $50,000. Freeport McMoRan Foundation, $10,000. Microsoft, $75,000. Peter Thiel from PayPal, $75,000. Goldman Sachs, $25,000. The Washington Post, $25,000. So, of course, the Washington Post is going to be reluctant to report on them when they are literally funding them, and I have the proof in my hand.
Other large donors of the Bilderberg Group include $25,000 from Lazard, a large investment bank which is based in New York's Rockefeller Center. Lazard is one of the key players in the Bilderberg finances, attending dozens of meetings over the years. Another large donor and regular attendee to Bilderberg is co-founder of Kohlberg Kravis Roberts & Company, Henry Kravis. KKR is a private equity firm with over $62 billion in assets as of 2011. Kravis donated $50,000 in 2008 to the Bilderberg Group. Billionaire financier David Rockefeller of Eaton Bank has been a steady donor to the Bilderberg meetings and has been a cornerstone of the group's development, attending nearly every conference since its inception in 1954. Rockefeller is an honorary lifetime chairman of the Bilderberg Group and has been involved in the development of many other powerful globalist think tanks, such as the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations. In 1965, David Rockefeller gave a speech to the International Industrial Conference in San Francisco, where he said, "We have entered upon an era in which interdisciplinary cooperation on a worldwide basis must be the cornerstone of accomplishment. Each of us has the duty to fashion his own contribution to fit the grand design of a global community. For many of us, the marketplace of tomorrow will be no less than this whole planet of Earth. What we do will manifest itself in ways that we cannot foretell, and it will have an unforeseen impact upon individual lives and whole societies. What we are is God's gift to man. What we become is man's gift to God."
The Rockefeller-Rothschild merger that just occurred yesterday obviously had some things in the works before then, but for those that don't know, the Rothschilds have bought up 37% of the main financial institute of the Rockefellers. They're going to be talking about swallowing up smaller financial institutions. Like they say in the article, essentially they see opportunity in crisis. And we've known some smaller banks, a lot of smaller banks, have gone down in the last 2 or 3 years. Well, now they're consolidating power. They're going to buy up those smaller banks, and don't be surprised if you see them bail out or take a large stake in some of the bigger banks that have been having problems, such as maybe even Bank of America and JP Morgan.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB